Stand with me, please, as we read the scripture this morning, Matthew 25, and verse 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this beautiful day and the opportunity to come into in your house on the Lord's Day. We pray your blessing on the service here today. Bless our pastor as he preaches to us. And Lord, help us to hear with obedient ears. We pray for our country. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom and blessings this country has enjoyed directly from your hand. We pray for our country. We pray thy will be done. We pray that you help we, God's people, to be the testimonies and the shining light that we should be. Whatever the future holds, we thank you again for the privilege that we have to serve you and pray your blessing on what we do here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Be seated.
Well, this morning we get to continue our study with the Olivet Discourse. I trust this has been a help, a blessing, and I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have enjoyed studying it. And this won't be the end of it. We still have some more. We'll deal with this parable, and then we've got the rest of the chapter to work with. But I find it a very interesting study. Now, Matthew 24 and 25 are referred to as the Olivet Discourse because the Lord was very simply. He was on the Mount of Olives, and he gave this discourse. So it's called the Olivet Discourse. You know, some things in the Bible are just so complicated like that. But that's why it is called the Olivet Discourse. It was given just within a couple of days of the Lord being arrested and crucified. Now, these two chapters are the result of the disciples asking three questions in chapter 24 and verse 23. Those three questions, and they asked this question after, and this is by way of review and remembering, they were coming out and the Lord had his dialogue with the Pharisees and he revealed how they had rejected him and exposed their hypocrisy and they're leaving and they're going out of the temple and the disciples are marveling over the beauty of the temple that had been built for them. And the Lord says, not one stone will be left on the other. What a response to admiration of a building. And so it's like, whoa, I didn't see that one coming. And so they get up on the side of the mount and they sit down and the disciples ask, when shall these things be? 24, verse 3, first question, when shall these things be? In other words, when will the temple be destroyed? Now, in chapter 24 and 25, the Lord does not answer that question, but we know that it was completely, literally fulfilled AD 70 when Titus came in and utterly destroyed the temple and scattered the people and took many captive. It was a very brutal, barbaric siege and conquering and taking of Jerusalem. that was fulfilled then. Then they had two more questions. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, the Lord spends chapter 24 and 25 answering those questions. As you go through chapter 24, he deals with the seven-year tribulation and the conditions within it. And as you get to about verse 27, he talks about the end. And through that, he talks about the signs of the end and the return, and then from verse 27 to the end of the chapter, he deals with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. And he gives a warning, watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. And he used some lessons there to help them understand that. Now, one aspect that we need to remember. Well, here, let me review several aspects that we need to remember about these two chapters. First, it was Jewish men, the disciples, that were concerned about when Christ would set up his millennial reign or his kingdom in Jerusalem, have the throne, and sit on the Davidic throne. That's what it's about. This is not about the church era. This is about Israel. This is about the kingdom. This is about when Christ would sit on the throne. And the Lord gives these answers for those two questions. Now, here's something else. And I believe I referred to this at least last week. A very important verse is in 24, verse 35. The Lord says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This would lead me to believe and understand that the Word of God on some level will be available during the seven-year tribulation. And this chapter, these two chapters, on some level, some capacity, may very well be available for, if you want to call them pastors, the witnesses, to preach and exhort to Israel across the world and the seven-year tribulation. It will be available for them to teach. It will give them some understanding. It will help them to know to look towards the end times. You see, God's done writing the Bible. He's not given a new Bible for the seven-year tribulation. He's not adding to the Bible during the seven-year tribulation. But His word shall not pass away. And I realize that also means that everything will come to pass without fail. But His word, the written word, I believe, will not fail, and in some capacity that it will be available to exhort and preach during that time. Now we come to probably some of the last parables that Christ taught in His ministry, and that's right here in Matthew 25. And we want to look at these, and we're going to come to these, and we begin with verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened. That word then is a time indicator. When is then? Well, let's look at the context. Now, the chapter divisions are very helpful, and the verse designations are very helpful, but they were not in the original writing of the Scriptures. They were added years and years later for our convenience, so that when we get together like today and where are we going to read from? Well, not every book is printed with the same page numbers. If you had the exact same page or Bible that I have, that King James has put out in the King James, I could say turn to page 41 in your Cambridge large print Bible. And you would know exactly where we're going to be reading and where we will be at. Now, let me ask, how many for you is Matthew 25 on page 41? Look at your Bibles. How many? Look at your Bibles. Yours is on page 25. There's another one that's on page 25. I pointed someone. 45, or 41 rather. Chapter 25, page 41. Let me keep it straight here. But do you know, most of them, it's probably a different page number. But we have the convenience of the chapter and the verse to be able to find where we're going to be reading. But sometimes the downside is we think that a new chapter means we're talking about a totally new and different thing. Chapter 25 is a continuation of chapter 24. So when we hit that word then, we have to look at the verses above that in chapter 24 to know the time frame of what we are talking about. And so the time frame that we are talking about in verses 27 and to the end of chapter 24, the Lord is talking about when the Lord shall return, and He's going back and dealing with at that point. Here's what you need to know. And so He is talking about the end of the tribulation, and at that point of His return to the earth, that is the end. Be sure you keep the context in mind. This is talking about the return of the Lord, not the rapture. And so be sure you follow the continuity and the context of the passage. And since now we understand because of the context and the continuity, we understand this is talking about the return at the end of the 7-year tribulation, we would understand that He's not talking about the church here, but He's talking about the end of the tribulation and the believers and even the pseudo or fake believers that are at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Notice the emphasis is upon the bridegroom. And did you notice who's not even mentioned here? What's that? The bride. The bride is not even mentioned in this particular passage. He's talking about the bridegroom. He says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. That's a little different today. Everybody gets excited about the bride, and the groom is just one of those accessories to the marriage ceremony, I guess. And he shows up, he's there, and just a part of it. But all of the emphasis is on the bride. But here, the emphasis and focus is on the bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ, and the bride is not even mentioned in this context. Now, here's something interesting. Turn with me over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and let me begin. I was going to begin with verse 27, but let me back up just a little bit with verse 25. And we're talking about John the Baptist, and notice what he says. He is talking to a Jewish audience here, the people of Israel. Then there rose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. When John the Baptist was preaching to the Jewish people, here he was putting the emphasis upon the bridegroom as well, and upon the Messiah, and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he actually mentions the bride here, but the emphasis, and he called himself a friend of the bridegroom. But he puts the emphasis on the bridegroom. And so this is why we would understand as we come to Matthew 25. This is another reason. One reason is because of the time, the context, the continuity of the passage. It's dealing with the end of the tribulation and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. But it also is not talking about the church. The bride is not even mentioned. And you see, we'll talk about the bride in a couple of minutes, but the emphasis is on the bridegroom and coming back to his people. To understand this, we need to understand a little bit about the Jewish culture and their weddings. The groom would go to receive his bride and then return with her to his home and family for a great wedding feast and celebration. And so those that are waiting outside the door cannot be the church, because that means they're not a part of the bride. And Christ had already gone to get his bride. And so we would understand, here's another reason we understand, this is talking about the end of the 7-year tribulation. Now, when you start confusing and mixing this with the church age instead of the end of the 7-year tribulation, it will lead you to conclude with false doctrines. Let me give you an example. The oil in the Bible is frequently a type or a picture of the Holy Spirit. And in this parable, you'll notice that at the beginning, evidently all 10 of them had oil in their lamps, which would mean that they, if you took that as an analogy and took that as a picture, it would mean that they were saved, because Romans teaches us very clearly that during the church age, that the moment you're believed, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament also very clearly teaches that once we are saved for eternity, and we cannot lose our salvation. We are saved by grace, we are kept by grace. Now, that's not a license to sin. If you think, I made a prayer so I can just keep going on in sin, Paul says, God forbid. That's wrong thinking. But in the parable, evidently they ran out and they didn't bring extra, and they had to go get more oil to come back, and they were too late. So if we were to say these were out of the church age, you can't simply say that the five foolish virgins were lost because they already had oil, they had the Holy Spirit. You see, if you go too far into the weeds, and if you don't keep it within the context, you're going to come to wrong conclusions and wrong doctrine. And so we would understand that Christ has already met with his church, and the church is the bride of Christ. That is taught throughout the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Paul says, he has espoused you as a chaste virgin unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm kind of paraphrasing that, but that's the concept there. He is saying that we have been espoused, and we are to preserve ourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 talks about the bride of Christ, and it is the church. You'll find in Revelation, and here's another reason we know that the church would not be involved in the 7-year tribulation. In Revelation 1, 2, and 3, it talks about the church at Sardis, the church at Samaria, church at Laodicea, the church at Ephesus. It has 7 churches there. Then when you leave chapter 3 and begin in Revelation chapter 4, you enter the throne of God, and the church is never again mentioned until you get towards the end of the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 19, it talks about the church as the bride of Christ that has already met before coming to this earth with Jesus Christ to put his feet down and return to the earth. And so this is what we understand. The bride is received at the rapture. She is judged for her services, 2 Corinthians 5:10, as believers, every believer during the church age will be judged, but not for our sins. As a believer in Christ, our sins were judged on Calvary's tree by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of our past, present, and future sins were all covered by the blood of Christ on the cross. You say, oh, wow, then that means I can live however I want to. Remember, Paul said, God forbid. God doesn't let a real believer live in sin. He has 3 levels of discipline while we're alive for our sinful behavior. One is self-discipline, 1 Corinthians 11. We read that before the Lord's Supper of how we should judge ourselves so we are not judged. And that means, you know what, I've done wrong. I know it's wrong. I want to confess it and be right with God. That's self-judgment. God gives us that opportunity. The second one is the chastening of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 12, where he comes in and he chastens those whom he loved. Now, chastening is a hard thing, and the whole purpose of chastening in there is to return us to the works of righteousness and the joy of the Lord. And the third step, if we'll not judge ourselves, and if we'll not confess our sin when God chastens us and tries to restore the fruit of righteousness in our lives, the third step is in the book of 1 John, I believe it is, where he takes us through the gates of death. He will kill us, and he'll not let you continue on in sin and reproach for the name of Christ. And so those are three steps, how our sins are dealt with as believers. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ during that 7-year tribulation, we will be judged for our service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says hay, wood, and stubble. That means if we've just done nothing for naught. And do you know what? Here's an example of doing something for Christ that's worthless. For me to get up here and preach, to draw attention to myself, and out of arrogance, and trying to be self-promotional, instead of promoting Christ and preaching Christ, that would be hay, wood, and stubble. But on the contrary, for someone to share the gospel with a compassion for the lost and to glorify God and desires to serve God, that's the silver, gold, and precious metal. We'll be awarded crowns according to our service, and then we will throw those crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. That will all happen with the church age believers before the bride is all there assembled and brought with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation time frame. And you'll find in Revelation, in fact, let's turn to Revelation 19:8. And this is just before the Lord comes back to this earth. Let me back up to verse 7. It talks about the marriage. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Folks, we have imputed righteousness. That means that we are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the eyes of God the Father. That's the only way we can be made acceptable and accepted in the Beloved, is by imputed righteousness. But I want you to notice something here. This talks about the righteousness of the saints. As a believer, we are saved by grace through faith. But how we're rewarded does matter how we live. I suppose if a Christian's going to live a perpetual, worldly, carnal, sinful life, I don't know, maybe you'll just get some scratchy old wool garment. I don't know. But the emphasis here, there is reward for godly living. And it talks about the white robe and what is prepared for the bride as they come back. And so we would understand that Christ has gone at this point in Matthew 25. Christ had gone and to receive and call his bride. He's coming back. It is not the church. It is not the bride that is there waiting for him. But yet the 10 virgins, which are representatives of those during the tribulation time that were anticipating the Lord's return. The wise were spiritually ready, true believers, saved during the tribulation time. The foolish gathered with the wise, but they were not spiritually ready. They were pseudo followers, not true believers. And do you know this is incredible. Throughout all of the ages, there have always been, I guess one word would be hypocrite, false believers, fake Christians, false followers. You'll find some of that in the Old Testament time. You'll find it during the time of the law. Certainly, you will find it here during the church age, that there are those that claim to be Christians. They have all of the looks. Now, if you and I were looking at these 10 virgins when every one of their candles was burning, I don't know that you and I would have been able to pick out which was the 5 wise and the 5 foolish apart from the extra oil that they had setting there. And so there would be some visible indication that you could tell the wise from the foolish, but there may have been some great similarities. If we were to put this in a parallel into the church era, it could be somebody that's going to church, involved in serving in the church, but never really been saved. They may carry their Bible. They may never miss a service. My. Wouldn't that be a serious tragedy? That would be a serious tragedy with that. But we do know that, and then add that into the 7-year tribulation. And it tells me that some people will go to great extremes for whatever reason, maybe it's pride or for whatever reason, to portray themselves as a believer. Because the great tribulation is that. There will be great persecution. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't do business. You'll be persecuted. You'll be hunted. But here I would understand there's still at least some fake out of all of that deal. Now, I want you to know this. In every parable that Jesus Christ taught, typically it was about presenting one major truth. And so, you know, we can look at all of these finite details and try to get lessons from them. And some of them can be very good and very applicable. But they must be scrutinized by doctrine that is taught in the epistles, or you're going to come with wrong conclusions, like I told you about the oil. But in almost every parable, there's one prevailing truth that Jesus Christ is getting across. And many times it's so simple to know what it is because Jesus Christ says it. When you get to the end of this parable in verse 13, here's the prevailing truth. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. There's the truth. He is intensifying and building upon what he said in chapter 24 and verse 42 when he was closing out that chapter. Now he gives a parable to build upon that and restates and reinforces the importance and the significance of watching and being ready for when the Lord will return. As I said, I don't want to get lost in the weeds. We can talk about the oil. We can talk about the five foolish and the 5 wise. And there can be some good lessons, and there's been a lot of bad analogies over that. But here's the major truth. Here's what the Lord's trying to emphasize. Watch and be ready. Also, I've said there's certain parallels that happen in similarities at the rapture as well as at the return of the Lord. And I said, the way you know the difference is the context of the passage. What is the context talking about? When it talks about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says the last trump. Sounds to me like there's going to be some kind of a trumpet blowing or something that's going to happen. The last trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we which are alive and remain will join them in the sky, and we'll meet Jesus in the air. Talks about a trumpet. The return of the Lord also talks about the blasting or the blowing of the trumpet when he comes. Now, there's a similarity. But you got to study the context to know what it's talking about. And that's not uncommon. I grew up farming and ranching. I could talk about horses. But you know, there's a diversity of horses. My granddad, he lived in the horse and buggy time, and when you used horses to farm and work with and do hay, he had his workhorses. And if I was going to talk about Star and Bell and Ribbon, part of that team that my dad had that was a six-up team that he pulled in the fields and farmed and worked with, those were workhorses. Totally different conversation, totally different makeup of how a workhorse would be talked about. But my granddad had his saddle horse, which was, and he's kind of like the guys today that always have to have the newest, finest pickup. He had to have the finest horse in the neighborhood. And he always had a really good cow horse. And don't you put a harness on that horse. That's a saddle horse for working cattle. And you know, we're talking about horses. We got some similarities, but there's really a great difference. And to the person to where a horse is just a nominal subject, you wouldn't see the difference. But if you talk to a rancher or farmer, we're talking big, big difference. And so likewise, when we come to these things, you need to understand the context. There can be similarities. But when you understand the context, you know that one applies to one and the other applies to another. Now, here's another thing that is similar for both occasions, the rapture and the return of the Lord. And that is, nobody will know the day nor the hour. However, in both cases, they can know the season and see the signs of the times, or it talks about looking at the sun. If you've got this red sun at a certain time, you know what the weather's going to be. Or if you have it at another time, you know the weather's going to be different. And we can look at the times. And you know, we can look at our times, and just by mathematics, we know the rapture is closer today than any other time because X number of days and years have already passed, so we have to be closer to it, just mathematically speaking. But we look at some of the things, and the Lord could have miraculously put any of these in place at any point since He ascended back to heaven. But for what we can see and understand, when has it ever been the possibility where everybody around the world could see the execution of the two witnesses of Revelation killed, watch their bodies lay or lie, grammar teachers will have to help me there, in the street for 3 days and resurrect? We have satellite, internet, Google Earth, that could now be seen around the world, so everybody around the world could see it. We have now a movement towards a global economic system. That's what this great reset that they're talking about. They're talking about a one world government, a one world money. That's everything they're talking about. They're trying to take away the nationalism. Now, on one side of it, I'm excited because those are signs that the rapture is probably getting close. And praise God, I'm going to get to go be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I could get excited. But at the same time, there is a loyalty to our nation and a patriotism to America. We want to preserve our sovereignty, and as long as we can, we want to preserve our Constitution and what it is so we have the freedom to preach Christ. And if the global economy takes over, that's gone. But do you know what? If all of that goes into place, we're probably gone too. So we can see the signs of the times, but we still don't know the hour or the day. Could be days, weeks, months, years with that. And so here is the emphasis we have for both to be ready. Now, this message was specifically, I would understand, for those during the 7-year tribulation to know and to be ready. But do you know that's a biblical truth that transcends every generation. Do you know what? The people out of the law was not ready for the first coming of Jesus Christ. They rejected him. They were not looking for him according to the scriptures. And so when Jesus was born a babe, they didn't accept him. In fact, their King Herod wanted to kill him. They rejected him in his ministry. They harassed him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. And finally, they crucified him. They weren't ready. For those of us in the church age, it is important for us to watch and be ready for when the rapture will take place. And this same truth, which will be preached and exhorted during the tribulation time, is for those to watch and be ready, because they do not know the hour nor the day that the Lord will return. So here's three things I want to give us that really transcends every era. First of all, be personally ready. Be personally ready. For us in this generation and in the church age, there's only one way to be ready for the rapture and to be ready to meet the Lord your Maker. And that is through repentance and faith. That is where we realize that we are a sinner, realize that we have no way to save ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, and it's not of works of righteousness that we have done. It is by God's grace, it is by God's mercy that we are saved. It is a gift. We either receive it or we reject it. And the only way you and I can be ready is to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and know so. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that you may know. It is a know-so salvation. Be ready. They might have all looked very similar outwardly, but inwardly they were different spiritually. And in each case, there is only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. So first, be personally ready. Second, be ready for any length of time. As we see here and as we experience now, there was a waiting time. They didn't know when the groom would be back. They didn't know how long the groom might have to wait for the bride to get her hair combed and get the dress on right and to get the makeup on. No, that's how we look at it. They didn't know how long he'd have to wait. Obviously, waited quite a while because some of them fell asleep. And so the emphasis here is not only personally be ready, but be ready for a duration of time. Be faithful during the duration of time. In other words, finish well, continue, stand fast, don't give up, continue doing the will and the work of God, and always be ready. I don't care if the Lord's coming is today, tomorrow, or the next decade. Stay faithful and don't go to sleep on the Lord. Don't go off the job. Don't go AWOL. Stay faithful. One of the things as I was going through this, I was thinking about here recently, where the doctorate's degree was conferred upon me, recognizing the last 40 years of my ministry. And I thought, you know, that's fine and well, but it doesn't mean I've arrived. It doesn't mean I've attained. It doesn't mean I can just sit back and go to sleep. Folks, there's still life in these bones. There's still breath in these lungs. And there's still a need to work and the capacity to work. And that's all fine and well. But what about today? I still have a stewardship of today. I still have a stewardship of tomorrow. I still have a stewardship as long as God gives me life and breath and opportunity. I need to stay faithful until He comes or until He takes me to be with Him. And the fact of the matter is, the same is true for each one of you here this morning. And so we need to be ready for any length of time. Paul said, I've finished my course. He fought his fight. He finished well. I don't care what the first 40 years of my ministry are. Well, yes, I do. But that's all past. I want to finish well. I want to stay strong. I want to stay true. I want to stay faithful. That's the heart. Be ready to wait for an extended period of time. but also be ready to go immediately. We will not have time to make things right at that point. I do not want to have words of apology that should have been said long time ago at the time the Lord comes. If the Lord comes right now, I want to have said every apology that I ought to have said and have it done. At the time the Lord comes, I don't want to have a repertoire of forgiveness that I was unwilling to give. Anybody that I should have forgiven, I want to make sure I give it at the right time and give it and not hang on to it. I don't want to have a whole collection of opportunities that are for someday down the road when I had the opportunity come my way on a day and the Lord comes immediately and I keep putting it off and putting it off, like the governor of the New Testament says, not today, I'll put it off another day. Do you know what? You and I have opportunities every day to glorify Jesus Christ and to serve Jesus Christ, and we can become so busy with everything else that we neglect the opportunity. And if the Lord would come immediately, we would have this whole collection of opportunities that we neglected and will never again have opportunity to fulfill them. Do you know what? When He comes, I want to be ready immediately that I've taken advantage, not in a negative way, but in a positive way, of every opportunity that He has given me. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, I want to be ready immediately, not carrying a grudge. Do you know what? Life in itself can be heavy enough without adding the weight of a grudge or bitterness. I don't be halfway to heaven. Of course, it happens in a twinkling in my eye and said, you know what? I should have dealt with that grudge 6 years ago. Deal with it. You got a grudge, deal with it. You got a spirit of bitterness, deal with it. Turn it over to the Lord. If you can't deal with a person and they won't let you deal with it, turn it over to the Lord. Deal with it. Be ready immediately when it's time to go. I will not and I cannot be present to warn and exhort folks during the tribulation time. However, I can today during the church era. I can challenge you. Not with a mean spirit trying to drive you to that and demand that of you, but with a heart of compassion and an understanding of the goodness of God, I can beg and plead of you, make sure you're personally ready, because the consequences, if you're not, is an eternity in hell. I can challenge you to and exhort you to stay faithful and be ready for a waited time and a length of time. And I can challenge you to be ready immediately with compassion and grace and passion and zeal. I can do that for you. I can help you have a better relationship with Jesus Christ. I can help you today to be ready to meet the Lord your Maker and the Lord your Savior. That's what I have here today. Certainly, it involves living with a Christ-centered, biblical, eternal view of life. Let it be that. Folks, let us watch and be ready. Father, we come to you. And Lord, I pray that you would take this message and the great truth that transcends every time and every generation and every era of watch and be ready for the Lord. Help us to do just that. Let us be faithful. Let us glorify you, I pray, O God. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.